You'll have to excuse my voice. I've been in the doctor's office all morning. But don't hurt for me because it doesn't hurt. My 13-year-old son, that his voice is changing, has really enjoyed this. And in fact, Saturday, the heat at Six Flags kind of started it on the way over. And the kids thought that was super great that Mom could not holler at Six Flags. So it was a good experience. But don't worry about my voice, and I hope it's not inconvenient for you. I'm okay. If we endure the heat together, we'll have it mud. But we're going to be moving pretty rapidly. And let me just say that I appreciate you coming this time of the day. I appreciate your efforts. And we'll be thinking about God's Word in a special way, the twos and threes. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer, please. Gracious God, we ask your special assistance upon us, and particularly on me as I try to direct our thoughts. Help us always to understand your Word and how to relate it in our lives, particularly the responsibility we have with children. Help us to always understand what you want us to do and to do it in the best way possible. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you were with me just a while ago. How many came on up from the other class? Okay. We're not going to be covering the same material, but we're going to cover one basis that's the same. And the basis that I'd like to think about, that I think is really what it's all about, is what is teaching. And that's the basis, the premise that we're going to start on, and then we're going to build from there. And we talked about this in our last session, so I'm going to expect those of you that were with me before to be helpful in that. And what is teaching? Someone tell me that was in another class.
Just
saying,
the point of another's experience.
Okay, teaching. Did you have trouble with the plug? Okay, I think we're working now. Teaching is participating at the point of another's experience. That means you're going to have to understand where the person is that you're trying to teach, what they can understand, where they are in their lives. And in that, you'll be dealing principally with three kinds of participation. The first kind is what we call verbal participation. What you say, how you say it. And that's the first kind of teaching or participating that most of us think about when we think about Bible school teaching. But there are two others that really say more. And that is your nonverbal communication. I can say, Kimberly, I love you. But you may have some doubts about that, strictly from my nonverbal communication. But no matter what I say, what I model is the most important thing that Kimberly will remember. And that is the most powerful thing, the most powerful responsibility that we have in Bible school teaching, is what do you model? And we suggested last time, how many of you, what's that noise? It's a mic?
Yeah.
Okay, it's a volume? Is that annoying? It really is? Okay.
Yeah.
It doesn't bother you? I'll turn the mic off if it's annoying. Okay. How many of you remember a specific Bible story that you had as a child? You remember being in the class and you remember that Bible story being taught to you? Raise your hand. Okay. How many remember a specific Bible school teacher that taught you? Yeah. What does that say to us in teaching? I think one of the things it says that you can work your heart out, you can pair bukus of material, you can kick yourself making this and that and the other. But how well you relate to the situation and to each child is where the difference is going to come. How much I relate to each child is where the difference in the lifetime impression is going to come. Now then, what is your goal in Bible school teaching? What is our goal in early childhood education, in Christian education? My first goal is behavioral development. I want them, in God's Word, to understand how much He loves them, how much I love them, how much we love each other. And then, if necessary, behavioral change. If the child does not have some right attitudes, then help that so that his life will be better. We want to make a difference in the life of each child. That's our goal. Now then, in that, I'm going to be thinking about three things. The first thing I'm going to be thinking about is the content. The content. Now let me just say that the content that you use, the basis for that is God's Word. Don't take for granted that you know it. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever taught in 4 and 5 the lesson of Dorcas? Okay. Where was Dorcas from? Where was Dorcas from? Well, what did Dorcas do? She made clothes. Well, that's really super. I'm glad to know that. Well, why did she do that?
She
wanted
to help the needy and the poor.
She wanted to help the needy and the poor. Well, why did the needy and the poor need help? All right. Dorcas lived in Joppa. Where's Joppa? By the sea. Well, what does that tell me about Dorcas? We don't know if she was a widow or whether she's never been married. I'm turning this thing off. It's bugging me down. Why were there a lot of widows in Joppa? Joppa was a seaport city. It happened to be by the most dangerous seas, the most dangerous part of the Mediterranean Sea. Very dangerous. In fact, there were a lot of widows and orphans in Joppa that needed help. And she saw a need and fulfilled a need. Everything in God's Word was written for a purpose, not just a story, a purpose. I think one of the greatest responsibilities we have in teaching God's Word is you make sure you teach that purpose in content. Example, one of the stories that's often taught in early childhood, particularly in 2s and 3s, is the story of David and Goliath. What was the purpose for that story? Show God's power. What else?
Faith.
Huh? Faith in God. Okay, now I think that's interesting that we would choose a story like David and Goliath to teach to 2s and 3s, when it's a story about faith and power and all kinds of abstract concepts that children at that age don't even understand. So maybe we need to look at where are our children? You know, if I'm going to participate at a point of their experience, then how can I rightfully use God's Word in doing that? I think that's one of the most serious responsibilities that we have, is to make sure we don't take that story out of context for the purpose that it was written. And I really feel responsible about that. Why was that story written? If it was written on a story of faith, how old was David when that experience took place in his life? Who Davis in his beginning of his teen years. My kids are in the beginning of their teen years, my children, two of them. Boy, they're establishing their faith, they're beginning to understand what faith's all about. And that story is a strong, powerful story for my 13-year-old son. I think we need to look at that responsibility in a couple of ways. Okay, now, so I need to make sure that the content we're using is in proper context for the purpose. What method are we going to use? What method are we going to use? How am I going to decide what method to use? I'm going to use a varying kinds of method. But the thing that I'm going to have to understand as I plan my method and as I plan my class is I'm going to have to decide what my aim is for teaching in the first place, that particular lesson. Let's take a story, for instance, the little boy that shared with Jesus, which is a pretty good story for twos and threes. You feel comfortable with that, all right? The story of the little boy that shared with Jesus and the shared experience. What do you want him to know out of that story? What do you want them to know? Beg your pardon?
Not to be selfish.
Okay, first they've got to understand what sharing is. What is sharing? You know what 1 4-year-old said sharing was? Selling at a garage sale what you don't want. Huh? What is sharing? How do you explain sharing to a child? They're walking and say, I want you to share. God likes it best when you share. What is sharing? Sharing is giving someone else either part of what you have or all of what you have, depending on if you have one or two. Sharing is giving someone else part of what you have, or if you just have one cookie. Are you going to break it off and part of what you have? We're going to have to explain to children what words are. We expect them to know. They don't know. They have their own lingo. But the one thing we do know is that everything we say, literally and concretely, just the way you say it. Talk about this in the nursery class, same thing in twos and threes. Children think concretely and literally. They also think about one thing at a time. Therefore, everything that happens needs to be centered around one concept. The minute they walk in, every experience, every song, every thought, all your guided conversations center around one concept because they think about one thing at a time. That's why your materials need to be written in unit form and you need to coordinate Sunday morning and Wednesday night. If you teach me one thing on Sunday morning, nothing on Wednesday night, what happens to me? I just have a bunch of no. K-N-O-W. But if you can give me the basis of knowledge, some experience and a positive reinforcement on Sunday morning, then on Wednesday night, really let it happen to me. A review of the story and some more reinforcement, then and my parents know what's going on. How many of you know what your own child had in Bible school last week? Raise your hands real high. That's like five or six of us. Why don't we know? Nobody told us. Maybe we didn't ask. We've got to work with the parents in establishing vocabulary concepts, particularly with very small children. Make sure they know what's been taught and how it's been taught. All right. I don't want them to know. I want them to know in the story that the little boy shares with Jesus that there was a little boy in God's Word in the New Testament. It's a true story. It really happened. And there's a little boy that shared with Jesus. And I want them to know a sequence of events somewhat in that. Very simply. And that's what I want them to know. How do I want to feel about it, though? How do I want that to be internal? It's not even, you know, I can know all day long it's wrong to steal, but if I don't feel like it's wrong to steal, what's going to happen to me? Huh? I won't have any more feelings about stealing. I have to internalize that truth for it to make a behavior change in me. You can know a whole bunch of things, but unless it makes a difference in your life, what good is it to you? Huh? Unless it's a useful tool, particularly in God's Word. That's so much of the problem of our society. They know a whole bunch of stuff, but they don't feel it. Everybody knows it's wrong to steal. Well, look how many people steal. I want them to feel, deserve to feel, that it's best to share. That God's happy when it makes God happy when He sees us share. It makes our friends Karen feel happy when we share. To feel the sharing experience. In other words, I'm going to provide in my class a situation to where in a controlled environment it is an experience of sharing and it's reinforced on their level. Their interest. Now that's a whole bunch of different than just telling them a little winky bear story and how he shared. That's like telling another story if somebody else sharing. What difference is it going to make to me unless I can experience it and you say, that's best, I like it. It makes God a happy win. And the guided conversation that goes with it. Now this, so my aim planning is not geared just around the no. But it's geared around an internalization of the truth. And then a response plan so that the child is reinforced in his feelings in positive ways. So when I think about that is I think about method. And then how do I model that? Every time I plan a lesson, I'm going to think of content, I'm going to think of what method I use, then how do I personally model? Because we've already proven. We don't remember Bible stories that we had as children, but we definitely remember the people. We definitely remember the teacher. She modeled that for us. She showed me and reinforced me and offered opportunities for me to be able to really internalize that truth from God's Word. Now then, as we think about that, we're going to be thinking about how do I then, in the way that children learn, some basic principles, just simple principles that give me context for that. One is that children learn through all of themselves. Everything that happens, they learn through their whole self. What does this tell me in teaching? Involve the children. Give them opportunities to learn. Have you ever walked into a fabric store and said, do not touch? Or, you know, no, you don't put that in fabric stores. Why? You knew how that material was going to feel before you felt it. 3/4 of the time if you sewed very much. But what do? You ever walk into a China store, fine China, and it says, do not touch? What happens to you? I must have to tie my hands together. I want to touch. Why? I know basically what it's going to feel like, but what? Why do I want to touch it? Ever walked in a friend's house and she had a good old something in the oven that just swamped you the minute you walked in? Man, that's messed up. What on earth is in your oven? Stayed around long enough to find out. Why? Yeah, that's, you know, smells so great. I want the recipe and I want to taste it and I want to share it. And, yeah. But that's how I learn from it. And that's how children learn. And that means through active involvement. Active involvement. That doesn't mean just answering questions, sitting at a table while we perform.
That means active involvement. Why active?
Because I remember more.
Because you remember more when you're involved personally. And also they learn by literal concepts, we talked about that, and things like standing on the word of God. I believe literally everything you say, just the way you say it, what happens in that song. I was in a class a long ago, and a teacher was teaching about Samuel and Eli. And she told the story in a very effective way. But when she finished, she said, if you'll close your eyes at night time, you can hear Jesus. I about fell out of my chair. All those little eyes got big like this. Who wants to go to sleep at night time? I go to sleep at night time. I don't hear Jesus. Do you think she had good intentions? Yeah, I really did. But I put myself where kids are. I took that very literally. And I had real problems. Think about exactly what you say and how you say it. And what is your goal for teaching that story or that emphasis or that attitude? Now then, if we think about that then, one of the reasons that we feel most comfortable with what we call Bible learning activities is because we would like to offer opportunities beyond just the knowledge level. We would like to offer, in the controlled environment of the Bible class situation, opportunities to really get involved in the active involvement of the learning of the attitude of the biblical thing that's been stressed. Therefore, the minute the children walk in the room, there will be activities planned that will zero in on that unit, whether sharing, helping, God's creation. There will be activities in the room, active involvement, where they can participate. And the thing that will draw all of this together is your guided conversation. What you talk about to the children, how you say it, and what you mean when you say it. So you can use it at the first class, at the end of the class, or both. And that thing that offers a lot of flexibility. You can talk to children individually, small groups, they can talk to each other about it. They can have a freedom of movement. Particularly twos and threes, we use what we call freedom of movement with the centers rather than a rotation. If you're older children, you can rotate. If you're twos and threes, we prefer in the nursery, we prefer more freedom of movement centers. With this, it offers an opportunity to really apply the Bible knowledge. Not just know the little more share with Jesus, but apply that in my life and internalize the truth where I am. Remember what teaching is? Experiencing at the point of another's experience, or participating at the point of another's experience. In that, it also gives the child a chance to really manage and discipline himself individually as well as with his peers. Students and threes are really becoming interested in other children. And that's the time when the mothers are really embarrassed that they have to play from the don't shoot. You know? It's an opportunity to reinforce good behavior, to show what good behavior really is, and how pleased we are with that. It also offers his personal instruction. Personal instruction. Time when I can go to each child individually and see where they are and let them respond to that. Your twos and threes are talking about it, you're excited about it, you're interested in it. It's a beautiful time to really personalize your instruction with them. Now then, as we think about the Bible learning activities, what are Bible learning activities? And what ones would we suggest? Bible learning activities that are usually used in a Bible school program are first your blocks. And we start Bible learning activities when the children are about 16 months old in the nursery period. And we usually use the blocks similar to this, it's a milk carton cover that's not heavy and it's not dangerous. As your children develop more, then you go into your wooden blocks that are more useful tools, that are of all shapes and sizes. Well, what attitudes are taught with blocks? Why on earth would you bring blocks to Bible class? Okay, it's an opportunity to have children work together in building and sharing. What else?
You're talking about the hands they can manipulate.
Okay. And the unit on God made me and the parts of me, it's a useful tool in teaching about the hands and how we work with our hands and build things with our hands. All right. What about home living center? That's an interesting center. It's something that's a useful tool. You might want to use, and I was not able to bring our kitchen unit, but you might want to use a kitchen unit. You might want to use something more simple, like even paper plates and cups, and just some old clothes for them to use. What attitudes are developed in a home living center? Okay, that God made our family, and I would suggest, Alan, let me say this. You will not use every center for every unit. You will choose the centers that best reinforce your unit. For instance, in the home living center, if you're having a unit on God made our home, you may have homes of the different animals in parts of the room. You may have a kitty cat, and talk about where the kitty cat lives with its basket. You may have a turtle. But everything in the room may be geared toward home living or the home. You may have the whole room structured like a home itself, with drawers to put clothes in, with the home living center, with a baby and locker or two. The whole room may be structured as a home with that emphasis. What about God's wonders, using things like water objects, for instance? Seashells, water objects, microscope. But what kind of, why is God's Wonder Center a useful tool? God made units. Your God Wonder Center is one of the most outstanding things that you'll be using. Your whole room may be geared toward that. Or you may have, like you may have a God's Wonders area with a special activity, like planting seeds or something like that. You may have books that stress God's wonders and make it of animals or whatever. Puzzles that illustrate those kinds of things. And you'll want to make sure that these kinds of things are geared toward the child's level. And I'll leave these up here for you to look at in a little bit later time. But your art activities for 2 to 3 would stress things like your watercolors, your paints, all kinds of things like that that would stress opportunities. And I would stress more a free art opportunity rather than a cut and do opportunity. I think that your free art with your watercolors or your finger paints, something like that, that your free art activities are more useful and more meaningful to the child than a printed opportunity where they stick something on. And we start actually finger painting and all about 18 months. And we prefer it on Wednesday night because of the clothing, although we have smocks and all that help with that. Your puzzle center we've already stressed, your book center we've already stressed. You may want to have what we call a Bible time center set up. Using real Bible times objects, you may want to set up a film strip in an area to where as the child comes in, You can review the story that you had on Sunday, if it's a Wednesday evening, or you may want to have it set up where they review the story they had last week with your little film strip projectors. And of course, with this, you need to use your adapter. How many of you have this Joel Miller series in your congregation? I just think they are super, super, super. If you'd like to see it, I'll set it up for you if you're playing, because they are really lifeline. And I think they're such useful tools. This particular one I brought was Boy Jesus, because I think for 2 and 3, it's one of the best. You're talking about what it was like for Jesus to live. And his clothes. And you may want to have just some simple things. Like, you know, just little costumes. I think sometimes we get carried away and trying to make things so super duper looking. And the children, they can pretend without all of the paraphernalia and all the fantastic, you know. They don't need all we need to use their imagination. And so I think the simple things are useful. Watch it, pair one in different places, and pick up you some camel bells. And we have, not tried to get, we couldn't get in the car either, but we have a camel and a donkey made out of plywood. It gives them an idea about the size of it and why they rode them. And there's some things about each one of the animals that we use. You may want to use one of the most useful tools that we've found. It's just used in real things like a fishnet. You know. And I just got this thing at Gibson's and cut it in two. And therefore, we had one for the 2 and 3, and one's for 4 and 5. The children are real interested in all this. And there's so many stories that take place by the seashore. And I think anytime you present God's word, you can make it really real. Now, obviously, it is. I was just startled. In the last summer, I went to visit a church that did a VBS. And brother, they made it real. They had a huge tent, life-size tent, like Abraham's tent. And they had some stories of Abraham. We were sitting there, and they did the story of David and Goliath. And boy, that head came rolling down. We all about jumped out of our skin. You know. But what happened was, they got the concept to make it real. But what happened? That's all they did. For they had 5 different stories, and they had the costumes and the tents and the whole bit, and they made it real. And the kids remembered the story, but it didn't make any behavioral difference to the child. That's all the child got. The children never had an experience for the attitude or anything that was developed with the story. They never got to experience that. They just were excited about what they saw in the story. And they could relate the sequence of the story. But nothing happened inside the children to internalize. What is that? What difference does that make to me where I am now? So I think we need to make our Bible stories real. You know, and use the best Bible stories for the age child that we're teaching. And try to have them understand why the houses are flat on top. Why they wore clothes like they wore, and some simple things to help them understand. But help them visualize them in truth. Now then, as we think about that, let me suggest to you that as we think about that everything that happens in that classroom relates back to your aim. Relates back to your aim. You're going to set up a block center, how are you going to relate it to your aim? You're going to set up a puzzle center, how does that relate to your aim? Everything relates to your aim. Now make sure if the home learning center does not relate to the aim for that unit or that lesson, don't use it. Does this art activity really relate to the aim? Make sure that happens. And choose which centers do best relate to the aim. Now, how do we plan what we call guided conversation? How do we plan guided conversation? Let's think about first the goals of it. One is that it's going to build a better relationship with each child. If we're building, for instance, blocks together, and we're talking about the house where Jesus lived, and we're going to fix it flat on top and have a model and talk about it. You may want to have one of these like on the card table for them to go in to talk about the house being flat and building blocks. This gives them the guided conversation to relate that activity to the Bible emphasis. Okay? On an individual basis, too. You really find out what the child knows, what he understands, and what he misunderstands. It gives you an opportunity from the very beginning of the class to relate to each child and find out really what they know and what they don't know. And in that, you're building attitudes with the child. You're also building understandings. These are your goals for what we call the guided conversation. That's what ties in your activities. If a child learns their active involvement and you want to plan the room accordingly, then this is what ties it into the behavioral change that's needed for each child. Okay, so how do I go about planning my class so it really happens? The first thing is you have to determine a theme. What is the theme? And let me say this, printing material is not written for your classroom. Those of us that write printing material write for a class of twos and threes. We don't know your class. Let me say this, a lot of times I turn to that printed material and I said, now, I don't understand how they use that story with that attitude. Is that crap to you? Say, I can't believe they use that story with that attitude. And so I said, well, I'm just going to choose another story. Or my twos and threes can't understand that story. It's a big story for my twos and threes. Maybe there's a better story that I can use. Let me say it is. If I'm teaching on the creation and God's wonders and using the creation or using the importance of me to God and teaching the senses of a child, let me ask you a question. Do you have to teach a Bible story to teach a Bible truth? I think a lot of people get hung up. We understand that for adults. Think about it. We understand it for adults. We'll turn to Romans or Ephesians or Galatians. We understand you don't have to teach a Bible story to teach a Bible truth. But some way we get hung up on that with kids. But you can teach a Bible truth. Prince, if you're talking about how important your hands are to God, and how you can work with your hands, help with your hands, what your hands can do, that doesn't mean I have to talk about when Jesus took his hands and healed the blind man. That's okay. That's not totally necessary. That story may be used at a different time and for a better purpose. What we're saying is, make sure your story and all your theme is determined with your Bible story, the same thing. Work out your no, fill, and respond names, and then make sure you know the story and how it developed. And I think this is pretty properly illustrated with the story of Joplin. Don't assume that you know, because children are going to ask. You make sure you go back and you say that story like you have never taught it before. You make sure you understand. How many of you have ever been caught and had to go back because your sequence was mixed up? Yeah. Make sure you understand the sequence. Make sure you understand why it happened and what the purpose was. Select your resources. How am I going to make this happen the minute the child walks in so that it relates to the Bible emphasis? Then prepare your environment. Set it up and look at it and think, now how does all of this relate to my aim? What guided conversation am I going to use? And you may want to write you some cards above your home living center or whatever and say, this is scripture. We love, help one another. And this is the way that this scripture is going to be applicable to us today. And write you some reminders if you want to, above your centers, whatever. Prepare your guided conversation and go back and evaluate. After it all happens, after the class, think about it. Was every center a good center for this unit or for this lesson. How can I improve the center so it'll be more exciting? For instance, you can put out a bunch of seashells and rocks. Is that going to be very exciting to kids? I can take my children to the woods, and I just think it's beautiful. I'm just walking around hooing and on and on the trees and you know, just so excited that I live on the desert. And you take me to the woods and I go berserk. You know, I love it. You know what they're doing? They're playing frisbee. Huh? And I go, what's wrong with you kids? Don't y'all appreciate God's wonder? Here I am, you know. And then, when I think about where kids are, what's happening to them now? Where are they in their lives? How can I best relate to them? Well, we decided to build a mushroom garden, maybe, or we decided to fix a centerpiece for the camper table, whatever. But it's not going to be natural for them to go out there and do an all with the water running down the rock. You know? So I may want to, in a God's Wonder area, add watercolors and let them color the seashell. Let me tell you, they'll sit there as long as you'll let them, because it's an active involvement. Okay. Now then, do you have any questions about learning centers and the purposes? Let me say this, you may want to use them for like 15 or 20 minutes with 2 and 3 year olds and have your together time, and then if you want to go back and use them till the parents come, fine. Or you may want to use them, have your Bible storytelling time first and use them as a reinforcement to that. But let me say that when you look at the ways children learn, when you actually look at the ways children learn, your Bible learning activities reinforce and help them internalize God's Word. That's what it's all about. Now then, let me just in closing give you a few suggestions here on Bible storytelling techniques. Lots of people say, but how on earth do you tell Bible stories to children? Let me just offer a few suggestions here that I hope will be a useful tool, because I think this is one of the things we fall short in. One of the first things is always have your Bible in hand. We talked about a while ago about content, method, and modeling. And even in nursery, we start out with the Bible, the importance of the Bible. And we model for them loving the Bible, and we sing songs about the Bible, how I love the Bible. And that's so important, how we model our love for the Bible. And I think that probably, with 2s and 3s, just having them bring their Bible, making sure each child has a Bible, is so important for them. And you may want to use a few things like, in the Bible it says, God loves you, and I love you. And the Bible talks about Jesus. I don't think you need to go in great detail about the books of the Bible or anything like that, but just that the Bible is a special book. And then, in your Bible storytelling technique, be well prepared, as we talked about a while ago. Don't assume that you know the story. And another thing, make sure it's on a child's level. How do I know it's on a child's level? You may have to practice telling it to a friend's child on that level. But think about your vocabulary. Think about that children take everything literally and concretely. And those kind of things are helpful in using the right words, the right phrasing. And don't make it so complicated that it lasts forever and they're all out of father's seat wanting to do something else before we're through. One of the ways that I think is one of the greatest ways to keep your interest is by using real objects. Simple thing, just a little thing. In NTI, we demonstrate Bible storytelling with children, and we'd have 2s through 5s in there. And we sat there and we cooked our fish over our fire, and we talked about what it was like to be outside. How does this situation relate to their lives where they are now? Have you ever been camping? Have you ever been out in the woods with a fire?
What was it like when Jesus cooked the fish for his friends? Have you ever shared a meal with a friend? Relate that story to their lives, where they are now. And the next thing is brief and simple sentences. Lastly, but not least, use good expression and ask questions. Ask questions. Teaching God's Word is one of the most enjoyable, one of the most exciting things that can happen in our lives, and yet one of the greatest responsibilities. God bless you in your efforts and how you help children internalize these truths in their lives where they are now. Thank you for being here.